Good morning, everyone. I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Joshua. The early chapters there, we'll be taking some readings from Joshua and the book of Deuteronomy this morning. Before we begin, I want to make a few statements. I was in Wichita Falls last week and called Stan and told him that we would be passing through this weekend. Wanted to take the kids over to Six Flags because the Astro World there in Houston had closed down. It'd been a while since we've been to any kind of amusement park. So I told him that we'd be here and that I would bring a sermon. And if you guys would like, I'd certainly be more than happy to preach. So I thank you for the opportunity to stand before you this morning and talk to you about things of God's Word. I am from Wichita Falls, been there for going on 8 years now. And we love it quite a bit. And the kids, my older one this morning, Benjamin, didn't realize that I was going to be preaching today, so told him that I would be doing the sermon. And he said, "Dad, I thought you said from the pulpit that we were all going to get a break from you for a while." And I just smiled and said, "Yes, unfortunately that wasn't you guys." But it is good to be here this morning. Good to see Savannah. Boy, she sat there and I thought, is that who I think that is? And then when she got up and boisterously gave me a hug and welcome, I said, "Yes, that's who I think it is." So we go way back to the Bel Air Church of Christ days there in Houston. I'm from Houston, and she knows my wife's family quite well, and Cherie Schott and Nona Brown, of course, who's now deceased, and Savannah have some fond memories, as I mentioned, those two names. But this morning, as I said, we'll be discussing the things in the book of Joshua and some things in Deuteronomy. I'm not going to wow you, I don't believe, with any fantastic Bible knowledge or some type of a fantastic lesson this morning. I think the lesson overall will be very simple. There are some principles that I have been thinking about for a while, as we have recently studied the entire Pentateuch there at the Wichita Falls Church, the first five books of the Bible, and we have recently moved into the book of Joshua now, and have been studying it for a while. And I haven't delivered this sermon in Wichita Falls. There are some thoughts that have been in my mind. I hope they won't be too scattered this morning, so I've tried to put together some thoughts that would make a good lesson. And I want to zero in this morning on the statement made in Joshua 11, verse 15, in relationship to Joshua leaving nothing undone. The Word of God states that Joshua left nothing undone in relationship to keeping all of God's commandments. And I want to pose a question to you this morning. Have you left, or are you leaving, nothing undone in relationship to the commandments of God as you walk in this life? I appreciate the reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at the Lord's table, where the Apostle Paul said that these things are written for our example. And he was, of course, alluding to the events of the earlier part of chapter 10 in relationship to Moses, the events of the life of Moses. And so when we look back into these Old Testament books, we are reading some things and learning some things about God and about what He expects of us. When I study the Pentateuch, the early books of the Bible, I find that God reveals some very important facts to me and to you. I know that God has delivered promises in relationship to salvation in those early books of the Bible. I know that God specifically teaches us, as was discussed a bit in the Bible study this morning, that we are to fear no man. And I think that that comes across especially in a study of the book of Joshua. I know that the Word of God teaches that I'm to fear God, rather. And we realize as we study these early books of the pages of God's Word what His view of sin is. What I'd like to do is, first of all, read a passage from the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 7 to somewhat set the tone of the study. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 26, it reads, "And thou shalt not bring an abomination unto thy house, and become a devoted thing like unto it. Thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a devoted thing." Now, as you look at that text there, you realize that the Lord, through His prophet Moses, is instilling an attitude in relationship to sinful things. The Word of God refers to it as a devoted thing. When we go through the text, we'll find this morning that a devoted thing is that which is forbidden by God. This is an area that God does not want His people to tread in. But notice there, He says that the people were to detest these things and to abhor them. You and I, as a people of God, must develop an attitude when it comes to sin. We must abhor, we must detest these things, or else we're going to find ourselves participating in the things that God would forbid us to practice. I thought about the idea of sauerkraut, and for whatever reason, we have people there at Wichita Falls that like sauerkraut, and there may be some here that do as well. You know, when I think about sauerkraut, I think this is one of those forbidden areas when it comes to my personal life. I'm just not going to go there. And we have one of the members there, Pam Husak, who is just a phenomenal cook. And she does a good job at what she does. And she tries. We have these little get-together, and she tries real hard to get me to partake of this sauerkraut. And it doesn't matter how she fixes it up. It's just not something that's acceptable to me. So through time, I have learned that's an area where I just will not go. And the people of God need to develop that same type of an attitude when it comes to sin. You have areas like that where you just won't go. It's not something that you like. But we need to develop that type of a disposition when it comes to sinful practices, those things that would be condemned or forbidden, as the text suggests, by the Word of God. And as we look into these early books of the Bible, we run across a character by the name of Joshua. And Joshua goes down in history as a man who was very convicted, a very faithful, a man who loved the Lord God Almighty. One in whom, as we read earlier from chapter 11, left nothing undone when it came to keeping the commandments of God. And when we enter into a study of the book of Joshua, what we are doing is entering a time period, what is referred to as the period of conquest. And when we read through these pages, we read of some very bloody events. And, you know, sometimes you and I will see some programs on television, or maybe you've seen some of these VeggieTales videos. And you look at those types of things, and I just have to say they just don't do justice to what we read of in this part of God's Word. When we read through here, we read of some of the most gruesome words that we find in the Word of God. I'd like you, if you would, to turn with me in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 20 and read a few passages this morning that will set again the tone for the study. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 20, beginning in verse 16, the Word of God reads, "But of the cities of those people that Jehovah thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breathes. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, as Jehovah thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods. So would you sin against Jehovah your God." In my mind, as I read that, I don't know that there are more gruesome words in the Word of God. But that's a serious commandment from the Lord, that everything that would breathe was to be destroyed. They were devoted and forbidden. So when I turn to the book of Joshua and I begin reading of this man who was very convicted in God's truths, one who would leave nothing undone, I find an individual who obeyed that very command. And I find the battle of Jericho in the Word of God there in chapter 6 of the book of Joshua. And I find that this was a very bloody scene, as the people of God had did God's bidding, marching around the city. And on that final day, when they gave that shout and rushed in into the city, it wasn't something that would be pleasant to watch. Because the Word of God states in chapter 6 and verse 21, "And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, both young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword." When I look into the Battle of Jericho, I just don't see something very pleasant there as far as a sight goes. I see a bloody mess, and everything that had breath within its nostrils was annihilated with the edge of the sword. We think about in these times battles that may come to mind that would give somewhat of a similar picture, and And we have some war veterans in our congregation up there in Wichita Falls. And Herb Sims is one who talks about some of the battles that he participated in as a Marine. And he told me about how it was that they stormed Tarawa and came upon that shore, and how it was that there was blood everywhere. There were men lying dead everywhere. And it was just a gory sight, one that took years for him to get out of his mind, and one that has continued to put a print within his mind that probably just will never leave him. But this is the picture that I get when I look into this passage here, a bloody scene of battle where all things that had breath died. And after this particular battle here in Jericho, we find as we go through the Word of God here in the book of Joshua, chapter 10, how it was that once again the people of God had taken the southern portion of Canaan. And the Word of God once again states that they slaughtered everything that breathed. Then we move into chapter 11 of the book of Joshua, and we find the northern conquest of Canaan. And once again, we have the common denominator of the study, and that is that they destroyed everything that breathed. Everything that had life within its nostrils, breath within its nostrils, was destroyed by the edge of the sword. Chapter 11 is somewhat interesting because we find this was a time when Joshua had asked the Lord to cause the sun and the moon to stand still in the sky. The purpose behind that was so that the slaughter would continue. They attacked these Canaanites with such great force that they scattered, that is the Canaanites. And God's people chased them down and slew them all. They weren't finished with that. They went back through the cities of the northern section of Canaan and slew men and women and children. Everything that had breath within its nostrils, again, was slain. And then we come to chapter 11, and we read that statement in Joshua chapter 11 and verse 15 in relationship to Joshua not leaving anything undone in which God had commanded. Again, I ask you the question, are you one who has such a spirit of conviction within you this morning wherein you would leave nothing undone as Joshua? Well, when we look to the life of Joshua and others, we think of the Apostle Paul. And you and I may, if we're not careful, conclude that these were super men of faith, and there's no way that we can attain into their faith. But one thing that we have to remember is that they were just mere men as we are. I like the statement in James chapter 5:17 in relationship to Elijah. You remember the Word of God states that Elijah was a man of like passions like you and I. And so it was with Joshua, and so it was with the Apostle Paul. We read of Paul's statements to Timothy when he said that I'm the chief of sinners. We think about Paul's statements in Romans chapter 7 in relationship to his struggles with sin. And he concludes, O wretched man that I am, who should save me from this body of death? And of course he thanked God because of the Son, Jesus Christ, who enables us to have forgiveness. So when we look to the life of Joshua, we find one that's just like us. One who made some mistakes. We think about the mistake that Joshua made in relationship to the Gibeonites. How it was that they deceived him. He didn't ask counsel of God in relationship to their origins. And because of their deception, he accepted them, and they were Hivites. And the Hivites were devoted to destruction, to the edge of the sword, everything that breathed. But Joshua accepted them, and doing so, he frustrated the purpose of God on that occasion. Then we get back to the Battle of Jericho again, and we know that the people of God had soundly defeated Jericho. But there's something that happened in Jericho that, again, I think is a blight on Joshua's history. You'll remember in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 18 how it's stated there, But as for you only, keep yourselves from the devoted thing, lest when you have devoted it, you take of the devoted thing, so would you make the camp of Israel accursed and troubled. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are holy unto Jehovah, they shall come into the treasury of Jehovah. God had commanded them as to what he wanted out of this battle. The city, everything that was in it was devoted, was not to be touched. Yet there was a man by the name of Achan who took these things, the took of the things that were devoted. And because of that, the next battle was Ai. And Ai was also a city that was devoted to God. And when Joshua took the advice of his captains, they sent out 3,000 men to this city to destroy it. And they went running with their tails between their legs, so to say. 36 of them lost their lives, and Joshua was wondering what's taking place or what's happening. But what's fascinating to me is that when you read the first chapter in Joshua, you find God giving him some specific instructions. And God telling him that he will be with him all the way, and he will not fail him. God will fight the battles for them, and there will be nothing that's lost. Only keep my commandments. And Joshua reminds me of a lot of individuals who left Egypt, and they began to complain and murmur to God while they were in the wilderness. Lord, you took us into this wilderness just to kill us. And Joshua made the same statements. Lord, you took us into Canaan just to kill us. And I thought to myself as I read there from Joshua chapter 7, Joshua, shouldn't you have thought to yourself that something must not be right because you lost the battle? And you're a man of great faith and great conviction. Shouldn't you say within yourself something's wrong here? But yet he murmured and he complained on this occasion. And you remember what God said. I just picture God just sort of picking a man up and shaking him a little bit and say, hey, what's going on with you here? You're my man of the hour. I cannot have this from the leadership. In verse 10 of Joshua chapter 7, the word of God states, and Jehovah said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherewith art thou fallen upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. Yea, they have even transgressed my covenant, which I have taken, taken of the devoted thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have even put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they are become accursed. I will not be with you anymore except ye destroy the devoted thing from among you. Now, as we said, we have a problem here, don't we? And Joshua didn't have the foresight to see what this problem was. So I see this as somewhat of a blight on his character. He's not unlike us in that he makes some mistakes in his judgments and in his very actions in his day-to-day life. But here we find that there is a direct association between this devoted thing and the idea of transgressing. So when the Word of God in these earlier books of the Bible speak of something that's devoted, he's speaking of things that are a transgression. The idea of transgressing is going outside the bounds that God has set. And so we find then that one who practices the devoted thing, which again the word means a forbidden thing, you've gone into an area where you should not be. And again, I think that this is one of the reasons that the word trespass means so much in the study of what the identity of what sin is. A trespass is when you've gone in an area where you don't belong. And I think that hits home. It hits home with me very hard. It's a pointed statement in the Word of God. When we trespass against the commandments of God, we are going in an area where we do not belong. And you name the thing. We could look through the Scriptures and read some various things, but you understand there that when you trespass, you're in an area where you do not belong. And what I'd like to do this morning is, if you'd hold your place there in Jeremiah, just go back over to the book of Galatians and let's read a couple of these passages. In Galatians chapter 5, we find a list, what is oftentimes referred to as the works of the flesh, as Paul refers to it there actually. Galatians chapter 5, there in verse 16, Paul states, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary to one to another, that ye may not do the things which you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we could turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we could look to what some refer to as the roll call of the damned in Romans chapter 2, and we would read a similar list of sins. But you understand that these are areas that God has forbidden the child of God to tread in. If you are one who is young or even old and you've gone into the areas of fornication, you are trespassing against God. This is an area where God does not permit you to tread. And there are principles in God's Word that help us to understand these things, which we, I think that oftentimes we refer to them as establishing authority. And this is what we want to do with our young people. This is what we want to do as middle-aged people and as old as well. We want to be reminded of these things. And again, when I studied the book of Deuteronomy and the first five books of the Bible, the book of Joshua, the whole Word of God as a whole, we find that there are principles delivered. God is telling us where it is that we are to go and where it is that we are not to go, because our souls are at stake. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you read there from verse 9, and if you're taking notes this morning, just write Deuteronomy 4 verse 9, and you could read on down through about verse 19 there, and you'll find some very valuable principles in relationship to the authority of God. On this occasion, Moses was speaking to the people of Israel. Moses is telling them about the idea of idolatry and the sinfulness of it. And he takes their minds back to a time when they were at Mount Sinai. And he says, I want you to think about something with me. And I want to ask everyone in the audience this morning to think about something with me. And that is the Word of God. The Word of God was delivered on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. And Moses says, I want you people to think about something with me. He says, what did you see on that occasion? And what did you hear? And what are you now practicing? And what you and I need to do is we can look to parallel passages such as Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. You remember what Paul said there? He said there that the things that you see me doing, the things that you hear of me speaking, he says, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, what are we doing? We're opening God's Word and we're seeing some principles delivered. We're seeing that He is, by His sovereign authority, delivered a moral standard of life. And that when we walk outside that moral standard of life, we are no longer in His favor. And so, here in the book of Deuteronomy, He says, ye heard, verse 12 there, ye heard the voice of the words, but ye saw no form, only ye heard the voice. In verse 16, He says, that you should not do those things that you did not see, lest ye corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image in the form of any figure. So when we do those things that are not in accordance with God's Word, then we certainly find ourselves out of favor with Him. And so as the Apostle John would say there in 2 John 9, whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ hath not God, but he that abides in the teachings hath both the Father and the Son. I ask you this morning, can you put your name into that Joshua 11 passage where it says that Joshua left nothing undone? I ask my own self that. Can I put my name in there? John Robertson is leaving nothing undone when it comes to God's commands. You know, we have, there are elders in this church. There are deacons in this church. You have an evangelist. And we have, as I look out over the audience, a multitude of members. We could go down the list and ask ourselves, do I meet this standard? What about the elders? Are the elders leading the congregation? Are they acting as the shepherds, the bishops? Are they feeding? Are they exercising patience where patience need to be exercised? Are they taking the lead in areas of discipline when discipline needs to be taken? Are they doing their job? Can they say, we are leaving nothing undone when it comes to God's commands? We are convicted of God's truths, like Joshua. We are men of faith, and we will leave nothing undone. Are the elders doing that? What about the deacons of the congregation? I think sometimes that deacons get the idea that the work is the building. We need to clean. We need to make sure the building's clean, and we need to make sure the lawn's mowed, And I think sometimes we lose sight of what their primary work is in relationship to taking care of those who are in great need, the widows of the congregation. And sometimes deacons leave these time-consuming tasks to others when it should not be done. The primary work of the deacon is to take into consideration those who are in need of the congregation. And we've preached quite a bit about that up in Wichita Falls, and we need to impress that upon these men. And sure, the building and so forth are parts of their work as they are delegated to them by the elders. But their work, is in accordance with the Word of God, is in relationship to those who are in need. And they're the ones, I've oftentimes thought of the deacons like, now don't take this the wrong way, but I've oftentimes thought of the deacons like wives. In that, let me explain myself. In that, when we look to wives in the Scriptures, we find women who are very, very busy. We don't find women who are sitting at home watching soap operas all day, do we? We find women who are very, very busy. Just read about the worthy woman there in the book of Proverbs. Read about Ruth and how it was that she was considered a worthy woman. And look what all she was doing. Worked herself to death nearly. And then you're left, sometimes like me, you're left saying, well, what did the men do back in those days? I guess they sat back at the gate and just kind of talked a lot. But these women in Bible times were busy women. And that's my point about the deacons. The deacons are very busy people. They're servants. So they should live up to that term. Are you doing everything that God has commanded in relationship to you? Can you say we are leaving nothing undone in relationship to God's commands, like the Word of God said about Joshua? What about us as evangelists? I step on my own toes here. I challenge Stan as well. There are also prescribed works for the evangelist. Are we evangelizing the communities in which we live in? So many times I hear of evangelists who are so determined to go overseas and to do all this work, and it is good, and I certainly would not want to make disparaging remarks about that. But oftentimes, look at the city around me, and I say there certainly is a lot of work to do right here. A lot of work. Are we doing that work in our local cities that we live in? Are we evangelizing the community? Are we doing what God would have us to do in relationship to the work of the evangelist? Can Stan say, I am doing what God would have me to do? I'm not leaving anything undone in relationship to God's commands. And we think about the members as well. Are we all doing what God would have us to do? Or are we leaving things undone? Have we developed the spirit that states, I abhor that which is evil, and I will not stand for any of the wicked practices that go on all about me? I think about what Paul's statement was to the Romans in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Remember what he said there? Abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Do I abhor that which is evil? Am I doing my part in this local congregation? Or, again, am I just leaving that to everybody else to do? So what we have to do is we have to do some self-examination, don't we? We have to look at ourselves. What you and I have to do is stop looking at everybody else and say, I've seen that through the years. I know probably you have as well. But sometimes people say, well, the elders this, that, the preacher this, that, and the deacons this, that, and what, this member over here this, that. And we fail to say, hey, what about me? Let me look at myself. And I've tried hard through the years to establish that type of an attitude with my kids. Stop pointing the finger at everybody else and let's begin with ourselves. What do I need to repair here in my own lives, in my own life? I need to make sure that I'm doing what's right, because there is a great day coming, a day of judgment. What's fascinating to me is that when I turn through the Word of God and I read about these days of judgment, nothing real pleasant about it either. We look at the Battle of Jericho, and again, when I come through the reading of Joshua chapter 6, I have the color of red in my mind. Nothing but blood and destruction, death, everything that breathes. And this is something that is similar to what's going to take place on the Day of Judgment. Isaiah spoke about this in the book of Isaiah chapter 63. When he said there in verse 1, who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the peoples there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger, and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled upon my garments. And I have stained all my raiment, for the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my wrath it upheld me. And I trod down the peoples in mine anger, and made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their life blood on the earth. Prophet Isaiah speaking of a day of judgment. When we look to the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 8, in verse 8, we read of a sea of blood in relationship to the day of judgment. Then again, in Revelation chapter 14, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14, and we'll conclude with this reading here. Revelation to chapter 14, beginning there in verse 19. The Apostle John, on the island of Patmos, makes this statement in relationship to future judgment as well. Chapter 14, in verse 19. The Word of God reads, "And the angel cast it." Well, let's look back at verse 14 and get this tone here. "And I saw and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud I saw one sitting, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Verse 19, "And the angel cast his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vintage of the earth, and cast it into the winepress of the great winepress, the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and there came up out blood from the winepress, even unto the bridles of the horses, as far as 1,600 purloins." That's a lot of blood. Kind of a gross sight that's painted in our mind. This is what judgment's going to be. What you and I should have in our minds is a serious picture. There are things that God has forbidden. There are areas, rather, that God has forbidden me to go. And when I go in those areas, I am trespassing against God. The only thing due me in those states is judgment, a bloody judgment of condemnation that will last forever and ever and ever. Hope and pray that this lesson has caused you to think about whether or not you are leaving things undone in your life, and whether or not you have entered into areas that would be considered trespasses, forbidden areas that you do not belong. And, I thought about that as I was formulating the idea for this lesson. We've got this internet now, and you go on to these. There's no bounds where people can go. Filth at every corner. And there are certainly forbidden areas where you do not belong. And God is watching everything that we do. The children sing those songs about God seeing. God sees all things that we do. We can't escape the all-seeing eye of God. He sees and knows every thought that we have. He knows every place that we're going. He knows every trespass that you're committing. So I plead with you this morning that your heart would be humble. As Stan was talking about in the Bible class this morning, that my heart, I want most of all for my heart to always remain humble. I want to be a person who doesn't, who's not filled with arrogance and pride. I don't want to be a person who stands before the Lord and He condemns me and I'm just, well, what happened here? I want to be a person who with wide eyes approaches life with an understanding, a wise heart and understanding, realizing that my soul is at stake, my children's souls are at stake, my brethren's souls are at stake. And there are a lot of people in the city that I live in whose souls are at stake. There are a lot of people in this world whose souls are at stake. And I want to approach life with the most humblest approach that I possibly can. If there are things that are not right in my life, I need to change them right now before it's everlasting too late. There are things that are needing to be changed in your life. We pray, God, that you would change them. Why don't you come? Well, let's give an invitation here. Those who may be, I don't know the congregation that well. There may be some in the audience who are visitors, maybe someone who needs to obey the gospel. You recognize the consequences of sin. We are saying to you this morning that Jesus Christ forgives you of your sins. If you will obey His commandments, He has given the parameters for forgiveness. And He asks that you would confess His name in faith, that you would be willing to repent of those sins. Turn away from them. Say it within yourself, I don't want to go in those areas of trespasses anymore. And that you would be willing to be buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of those sins. God will forgive you. And we pray that you would make that decision this morning. If you are subject to invitation for any reason, why don't you come together, we stand and sing.